Your text this morning was a great reminder of the heavens above and how they declare the glory of God. The heavens do declare the glory of God. The firmament does show His handiwork. But as the day unto day uttering speech and night unto night showing forth knowledge is something that we would have to be particularly cognizant of to appreciate, literally as well as spiritually. Even in terms of the spiritual counterpart of the heavens of this present evil world, we noticed, as we gave the message yesterday from Peter, he starts out with the heavens. It was an ominous message concerning the heavens that pertain to this present evil world. He said the heavens and earth which were of old perished. But he said the heavens which are now and also the earth are reserved unto judgment. But it's significant to note that he starts off with the heavens being on fire and the earth also, and then the elements shall melt with fervent heat. When we get into Revelation, which will be our background theme, Revelation is on fire. You've already had a coordinated relevancy of comments to Revelation from various speakers, so you can see the Spirit is guiding us into a realization of how important it is to be familiar with the contents of this book, because it is the book of the hour. That's all you have left. So the heavens being on fire therefore shows you that the heavens have the priority in terms of the signs. Even in Matthew in the 24th chapter, Jesus speaks of the sun and the moon and the stars. Well, if you don't understand the language of the heavens in the spiritual category, you wouldn't have any idea of what he was talking about. But that was covered in your messages this morning also, if not yesterday. The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Revelation says the moon shall be turned into blood. And if it's the only text that says that, it's very significant. I told you I had just become impressed with that. Well, so you see the stars fall. You've seen falling stars, and it's quite an impressive sight to watch. So this text, the heavens declare the glory of God, will be for a future application on the spiritual level. That's the heavens which are to come. The new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, will declare the glory of God. It will show His handiwork. But day unto day uttering speech and night unto night showing forth knowledge means that in all the various elements of nature, of our particular universe, because the earth is related to the universe in a special way because we're the only habitable planet in the universe, we have to study the signs. Signs mean are very important to the inhabitants of this particular planet, whether on a natural level or on a spiritual level. So day unto day utter a speech. Night unto night showeth forth knowledge. The eclipse that we had on Wednesday past was significant. We touched on that already. So we are aware of, we feel impressed with the fact that the cool relation of these events and providences are telling us something important about God's message to the church at this time through the signs. There's speech involved, and it's up to us to be able to translate it. We bring your attention to Revelation, the fifth chapter. We will start rather with the fourth, and we'll work into the fifth to present, to draw your attention to the heavens above and the throne scene, where energy is the keynote of activity there. Energy is a word of great significance in modern science today. It's nuclear energy. It's atomic energy. And energy is a significant word because it has been connected with new scientific evidence of great significance, power, and unfathomable potentialities. I was reading an article that said, from the atom to infinity. Well, I couldn't understand what infinity meant, except that they've got something smaller than the atom. So if they can do what they can do with the atom, what are they going to do when they find something small, and which must be still more powerful yet? So energy, of course, is the keynote to this scene, which is always the keynote to the throne scenes, wherever they occur. So we take you one chapter back to the fourth chapter first, to tell you about this throne scene in the fourth verse. I should give you the second verse because that will prepare us for the introduction. I immediately, John says, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And that should be underlined. First of all, we as Bible students are the only group of the Lord's people who have access to that particular favor at this time of being in the Spirit. But not all of Bible students are in the Spirit. To be in the Spirit is peculiar to the John class only. And the John class, of course, has to be designated by their knowledge of spiritual things. What I'm saying is that just knowing the truth and being familiar with the curriculum of truth writings is not equivalent, it's not the same thing as being in the Spirit. What John means when he says he was in the Spirit means that he was out of his mind. How you like that? People tell you, accuse you of that sometimes, don't they? Well, if they tell me that, I'll say I agree with you. He was out of his mind. As Paul said, whether in the body or not, he didn't even know when he was carried down to the third heavens and saw things not lawful even to be uttered. Well, this is where we are. So therefore, you have to be in the Spirit to interpret the things that Paul couldn't utter, and then John was given the responsibility for recording for us. You have to be in the Spirit. Only the Spirit can unravel these things. So I hope that has a tendency to minimize any controversial or contentious attitude about things in Revelation. That's not going to solve the problem. Inquiries, discussions, communications is healthy and good, but contentions and controversies and arguments are not going to solve it. You won't get very far on that level, because it's in the Spirit that we have to get the information that's contained here. So John says, I was in the Spirit. And then he sees the vision. He that sat was to look upon him like a jasper. There was a rainbow about his throne, in sight like unto an emerald, which is a throwback to the days of Noah and the catastrophic flood, after which the rainbow was a pledge and a token from God that he would not afflict the earth with that type of a cataclysm again. So a rainbow was a covenant. Our God is a covenant-making God, and covenants are characteristically significant throughout this dealing with Israel. Israel was a covenant people. The Abrahamic covenant belongs to them. He made covenants with certain of the faithful ones. Incidentally, it so happened to be that there was one with Levi. He made a covenant with Levi that the priesthood would be perpetuated through his line. And so covenants was typical of our God. So that's the rainbow feature. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now note the next verse. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now we're familiar with lightnings and thunderings. I've been particularly impacted by that fact. We have articles with us. Those who will have the opportunity of fellowshipping with during the week later will have access to them. But you already know, if you follow the weather patterns, which we have already stressed, thundering, every day it's been thunderstorms. Am I right? Have you heard it or seen it? How many have seen, recognize that pattern or not? Every day there's been thunderstorms. We up in the east have gotten it. That's why there was floods up there when we left. Thunderstorms, lightning, and now hail. Well, that's significant. That's spiritual application, because hail is in the seventh plague. So in case you forget what Revelation projects as to the signs of the ending of... This is not your general concept of the end of the age. This is the end of the whole arrangement here on earth. That's what it is. Not just the end of the age. The seventh plague, which is elicited in conjunction with an earthquake, that's why earthquake is so vital to know, is a great and mighty earthquake in which the great city is divided into three parts. That's how it shakes up the world. And then there was thunderings and lightnings and hail, the weight of which was as a talent, which caused men to blaspheme. Well, that's where you are. Men are so rebellious now against the course of events that they're suffering that they are really blaspheming. They're anti-God, anti-Christian, and that's why they're killing Christians. It was horrendous to see those four women that were slain ruthlessly down in El Salvador. That's neighboring country to us. That's the blasphemy point of view towards Christianity. See, the godlessness in the world is increasing. If indeed, if not, perhaps three-fourths of the world, I guess, is godless. Men are blaspheming, you see, because of the hail. All right. So thunder and lightning and hail are to be noted as signs of the culmination of the judgments of God, the seventh plague, against the whole system, but it begins with the heavens, as we already know. Babylon came into remembrance before God. Now we go to our fifth chapter. That's a prelude. Now in the fifth chapter we get to see, specified. 5:1. I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now a book is very important. You get it at the beginning and you get it at the middle part of Revelation. And you get it at the end of Revelation. A book. The end part is where all whose names are written in the book of life are the only ones who are dealt with for a favorable judgment. All the rest have to go into second death. So books are to be noted. But this is a sealed book. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice who was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven, neither under the earth, in earth, nor under the earth, were able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now one of the elders said unto me, now this is your secret key to the translation of who the elders were. We always felt confirmed in our view the elders, 24 elders represent the prophecies and the personifications of those who were behind them. Now one of the elders, and this one happens to be Jacob, so you can see I'm a little partial to the designation of who they were. One of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now that's specified, so I'm going to give you that reference. Jacob is proven to be one of the 24 elders as a result. So you turn to the 49th chapter of Genesis, and here's Jacob's prophecy. He made prophecies about all of his sons. It's a phenomenal gift he had to be able to see the record, the historical projection of the history of his 12 sons and their children and their children's children down through the corridor of the ages. But that's the talent that he had. He was gifted of God, both as a prophet and as one of the elders, to do this. Judah, where did our Lord come from? Which tribe? Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. And as an old lion, whoso roused him up. This is the familiar words that you know by heart. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the Lord give it from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Who does that refer to? To our Lord, of course. That's the fulfillment of Revelation. So we go from Genesis to Revelation, and we see the harmony of God's Word. So this is the elder who said, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed." Of course he's prevailed. He's won the scepter. He's been resurrected from the dead. He paid the price. And therefore he's qualified to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." A lamb. "As it had been slain." This is before the throne. "Having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God which go forth into all the earth." So he's a lamb with power. But John introduces him as the Lamb. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." There's a wealth in depth of definition as to the meaning of that word, lamb. The meaning was never clearly understood until the real lamb came along. But the Jews knew about lamb. We had it in our text on the first day. Offerings in the morning. Offerings in the evening. Lamb was the order of sacrifice under the law, covenant, and arrangement. Goats, of course, were there too. But on Passover, it was a lamb set aside. Days, 5 days ahead of time. Jesus was set aside just correspondingly ahead of time. He presented himself to the people, knowing that he would be taken as the lamb. Oh, what a story is behind what happened to that lamb. And here it is, memorial. This is what we just came by. The world has their memorial events. We have ours. Not only on Passover occasion, I mean on memorial occasion, which is the same as the Jewish Passover, but on any occasion, because it's a perpetual thing with us. We're not memorializing the fact that he's, at this time, that he had to go through the cross and was crucified. We're memorializing the fact that that lamb that was slain is now glorified, but he still is before the throne as a lamb slain to remind us of the work that's to be accomplished by the lamb. So we see that that is reiterated right through that whole chapter. The elders, 27th verse, when he had taken the book and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, every one of them had harps and golden vials, which are the prayers of the saints. And here's what they sing. They sing a new song. "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed." Oh, what a word that is. Redeemed. Redeemed. Do you get the significance of that word? That's before the throne they're singing this. It's the great thing of the ages is redemption. "Thou hast redeemed us to God by the blood." Without the shedding of blood, there should be no redemption or remission of sins. "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And now here comes the saints' song. "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests." Are you a priest? Israel was a nation of priests. Only nation in the earth that qualified to be called a nation of priests. Here's your tabernacle that proves it. Altar of sacrifice, which was used daily, perpetually, to remind them that they were a nation of priests. Oh, they were to be a nation of kings. But they failed to qualify for that particular office. They were supposed to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, and a peculiar people, called forth to show the praises of God. Well, we took their place. Are we conscious of what we're doing? We're fulfilling that office. We are kings and priests, and shall reign over the earth. But this was accomplished through the Lamb, because we were redeemed. It's interesting. That was in your subject. I'm interesting how all these come together, because the speaker before me, I think I got it marked here somewhere. This is the Spirit's doing. I just happened to take advantage of it because I felt there was a correlation. But somewhere in Peter here, yes, 1 Peter. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter tells you that. And he's the same one that tells you about being a holy nation and a royal priesthood. So, we see how the Bible coordinates the theme of the ages pertaining to redemption. So we go on down, as we say, through that chapter, and you see the Lamb is the theme again, saying with a loud voice, here are the elders, the angels around about the throne and the four beasts. How many angels? 10,000. Is that enough? Oh, no. 10,000 times 10,000. I don't know how much that is. If it isn't a million, it must be close to it. But that isn't enough. And the thousands of thousands. What a heavenly host is there. What do I say with a loud voice? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. Seven things here. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing, perfection of reward. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said amen. The 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. What a scene that was. Put yourself over there and imagine it. This is before the throne. How far is that away? Infinite miles of distance. But only a second away from prayer. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? 1 second away by prayer. But infinite, millions of miles, trillions of miles away by distance. Light, the Father of lights is his name. But light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And those vast planets out there, as many as they can see and they can't, they haven't exhausted the number, are light years away. Hundreds of light years, in which every second is 186,000 miles distance. And yet, by prayer, it's 1 second away. Figure it out, you technologists. That's the Lamb. But since power is given unto him, as well as riches and strength and honor, glory and wisdom, there's another aspect to his office besides redemption. He's a king. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto him as a king. He is present. That nobody disputes. And he is therefore present to reign. And so what we do, we turn you now to the lion aspect. And you turn to the 10th chapter of Revelation. I thought I was going to cover all of Revelation for you, but I'll have to be settled for a couple of chapters. 10th chapter of Revelation says, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. There's your storms. And rainbow, there's that covenant, was upon his head, like father, like son. His face was as the sun of righteousness is arising with healing in his beams. But before the healing process comes the judgment. That sun can be very hot and scorching. And that's the way it reacts to the system, that same system that the brother elucidated for you. He had his chart up here that trampled the saints of the Lord. The sun was scorched to death. His face was as the sun, his feet as pillars of fire. That's you and me. All the various designations of the feet are feet as pillars of fire, as if they burned in the furnace. Those lamps around the throne were seven lamps of fire. Those seven candlesticks were for light. And to produce light, they had to be lit and give off fire. That's why you have all the trials you have. You're giving off fire for light. But that light of fire is divine fire and divine light. So it's like the burning bush that Moses saw. And when he was about to approach it, the bush talked to him, it seemed to him, and said, "Take off thy shoes, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground." Because then he realized something peculiar about that bush, that the fire did not consume the bush. And so it was to be with Israel. It was to be a memorial of Israel's destiny under God's supervision, that though she would be much afflicted, she would never be consumed. And so it is with natural Israel. He is the fire in Zion and a furnace in Jerusalem. And so to Zion there has been much fire. As the brother showed you, all through those ages of persecution, the furnace was heated hot, but the church was not consumed. She had become the light of the ages, the torch of the glory of God's handiwork. So his feet was as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. I want to stress that. And he set his foot, right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. There's your lion. And when he had cried, the seven thunders uttered their voices. Now from a lamb to a lion. Now Amos tells us about making some conclusions about a lion. The third chapter of Amos says, Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion crowd of his den if he has taken nothing? Ninth verse. The lion has roared. I just told you that. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Notice this, beloved. Who can but prophesy? Do you understand that? Are you prophesying? Maybe you get tired of hearing me talk about earthquakes or floods or troubles. But the lion has roared. Who can but prophesy? The Lord has spoken. How can we do other but then tell it out? And let it be known that there is a message for those who have an ear to hear. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God. That's what it means. It's a lion's roar again, a shout in the voice of God. And it's depicted in the second volume, somewhere along page 149, how that the civil rights movement is a part of this. And the social revolutions are part of this trend of the uprising revolutions amongst the peoples for their rights. Everybody wants their rights. The shout has been heard. It's a shout of encouragement to those who are on the right side, and it's a shout of warning and a threat to those who are on the wrong side. It's a roar of a lion. So it's we respond with joy, but to those who are out of harmony with principles of righteousness, it is a threat of their destruction. Who cannot but prophesy? We are bound to tell the world and the brethren about the significance on the both levels. It means one thing to the world, it means something else to the Lord's people. We go back to 10th chapter now, and we go back to the fact that this is an open book in his hand. Now this is just very important. He had in his hand a little book open. Now the fact that he has his one foot upon the sea and one foot upon the earth, I'd like to bring that to your attention in just briefly. The psalmist makes mention of this, if we can find it. I think it's the 93rd Psalm, but I'll have to give it to you possibly by memory. No, I have it. 93. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength. Wherewith he girdeth himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up the Lord, O Lord. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. So we use that to draw attention to the significance of the natural signs of floods as being under the control of the Lord. Now, so the little book open, which we'll have to leave you with, you'll have to do the rest of the reading. You'll have to read the book. I can't do that for you. I just draw your attention that it's open. Is this. This is your little book. All the messages in the volumes are epitomized, I shall say, summarized by this. Because this covers the whole panoramic concept of the truth. This is our badge of identity with the Lord's message. A plan of the ages which he formed for the anointed Jesus, our Lord, and a vision that was for those who are running for the prize. So we want to just call you, you have to study the comprehensive aspect of it, because this is what it's here for. These charts are not very available anymore. That's why this is beautiful. You can see it clear. From the top, even here, you have the creative, the large-scale creative aspects of God's purposes involving your 49,000 years, and beginning with light, as we say. The world was in darkness, and he said, let there be light. And then the dispensational aspects from the dispensation of the flood, which we told you about, to the Messianic age, which projects us into the future, and then ages to come. Now, this is the little book open. Now, one more thought to emphasize. I don't want you to lose impact of the tabernacle. And this is the thought that goes with that in this chapter. We didn't expect to cover the chapter, but we want to give you something to think about. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servant the prophet. This is the mystery. The mystery pertains to the most holy and to the significance of the holy. All these things were hidden. And under the Jewish arrangement, nobody was able to look in, let alone walk into there, only the high priest and the priests. And even the high priest was only allowed on various occasions into the most holy. So these were secret things. They pertained to the church. Now that mystery is finished, that pertaining to the church. And this is given to you in the next chapter, chapter 11. And there was given me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple, that's the counterpart of your tabernacle, and the altar, the golden altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without, leave out, measure not, it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Coincidental, you had it here about the persecution of the saints, and that's why it was separately dealt with, because they were to be overcome in their war against this beastly system. But the measuring of the temple projects us to the finishing of the mystery, when after their sufferings and the two witnesses are exalted, persecution is over. The days of persecutions are over. The two witnesses are exalted, and then in conjunction with the open book comes the Lord's arrival on the scene with the explanation of the glory of the church, what its measurements are, who belongs to it, when it is to be sealed, and finally how it is to be glorified. In the days of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mysteries of God shall be finished. May the Lord have his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Levi. My guess is that those of us who will hear Brother Levi during the week and next Sunday, he'll continue the general subject.
Gotcha.
So there's more of the same awaiting us. We're also informed that Brother and Sister Ricky are having their physical problems. I think Brother Ricky particularly is getting weaker. So it's been suggested that if we could drop them a note of encouragement, it would be greatly appreciated by them. Now the we've had many blessings at this convention, that the Lord has fulfilled His promises to us. We started the convention with the theme, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It was brought to our attention that this is of prime importance, that our battle as new creatures is in the mind. And we overcome by renewing our mind. And this is necessary if we are to become glorified new creatures receiving the divine body. You know, we often think that the new creature is merely a change of mind, but really this change is for a new body. It's a change of natures from the human to the divine. And I guess all the brethren can't explain this change fully, because we don't know what it is. But it's a drastic change which requires all of the trials and testings and provings that the Lord puts us through for such a drastic change. We were reminded of hastening the day of the Lord's presence. The brethren considered the Lord's great prophecy. We were also reminded of the early disciples when the Lord told them on the way to Emmaus about the prophecies of that the Messiah would have to be crucified and die for the sins of the world, and that He would also be raised from the dead. And this information caused them, as they said, that their hearts burned within them when they were given this panoramic view of the Lord's work. They were also, we all realize the need of it, because most of us lack it so sorely. And so it takes a lot of trying and continual trying to develop this patience and faith and submission to our Father's direction through His Word and also through His providences. And it doesn't come easy. I haven't heard one say that they found it easy. But by the Lord's grace, we can be overcomers. We're also reminded of sowing to the flesh and sowing to the spirit, and the difference in the two, and the dangers of sowing to the flesh and its consequences, and how we can, through the consideration of the Lord's Word and considering our actions and bringing ourselves into full conformity with the Spirit, that we can develop a character pleasing and a copy of our dear Redeemer and pattern. We were also reminded of our need for persistence in upholding the doctrines, character development, and also witnessing. We're told about the Elijah picture, bringing us down to our day and the realization that the time is short. We don't have any dates. You know, the brethren didn't give us any dates. But I think we all agree that the time is short. And there's been some discussion amongst us about the small attendance, and not only here, but the attendance at other conventions is becoming smaller rather than larger. And I think this is an outward indication that the selection of the church is coming to an end. You know, we have the same message that Brother Russell had, and that message attracted thousands. And now we have difficulty attracting a few in our public witness work. So this is an outward evidence that we are down at the end of the course of the selection of the church. And then Brother Levi had just reminded us of the lamb versus the lion, the set of prophecies that deal with our Lord as the lamb, and that he would need to fulfill these prophecies before he could become the lion of the tribe of Judah to bring the blessings to the whole world of mankind. And so we've been richly blessed today. And let us close with the singing of hymn number 155. We'll rise for the singing of the last verse and be led in closing prayer by Brother Levi. 155.